Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 10. By the way, I'm going to give you a fair warning. At the end of this service tonight, you're going to see about a 40-second clip of Donald Trump. I saw something today I have never seen in my 67 years of life, and I'm going to play it tonight, so be ready for it, all right? But that'll be at the end of the service. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, now Paul, in this book of Galatians, I just kind of want to review just a little bit about what's going on. He has led these people to Christ in Galatia. He started churches there and so forth. And then these Judaizers come in and they're trying to subvert the gospel of grace. And they're trying to subvert it by the keeping of the law. This week, the guy was telling me that he got hit by a guy that's, about going to church on Saturday and all this kind of stuff, and that we're all a bunch of heathens, and that the Catholic Church started going to church on Sunday stuff. And that's not true. It's in your Bible, the first day of the week. And the deal is, about it specifically on Sunday, is that it's the first day of the week, is that's the day of resurrection. And the gospel of Christ is foundationed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I have no problem with somebody observing the Sabbath. But the trouble is, you want to be real careful, because if you want to live under that, a man got killed for picking up sticks on Saturday in the Bible. So be really careful, because if you want to live under that, then we've got a bunch of rocks for you. Okay, because we're supposed to stone you when you don't keep it all. Yep. So be real, real careful that before you get into all that Saturday night business, okay? But anyway, he's dealing with this, getting away from the grace of God. In chapter 5, he deals with some laws. One of them is the law of liberty there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, that we're under liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean license, that means liberty. That's within the perimeters of God's word, the perimeters of God's law, statutes, and judgments, commandments, that we can have freedom within that, liberty within that. In Galatians 5, 16 through 26, he talks about the law of likeness to Christ. Now, here's the deal. That liberty in Christ will cause us to have a likeness to Christ, all right? That's the goal. It's not to be a bunch of rules and regulations. God wants us conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants us conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of it. It's not to make us a bunch of little robots, you know, doing everything just in robotic deal. It's to be our individual person, but in the liberty of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that liberty is to bring us to a likeness of Christ. When we get into chapter 6, which we're not there, but we're almost there, he gets us into the law of love for Christ. And this law of love, liberty, brings a likeness to Christ. And that likeness of Christ will project a love for Christ to the world. And then there's a law of life as you finish this book up. So what he's doing is taking him out from a law of letter to a law of the Spirit. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. He's dealing with the same thing here, dealing with Romans chapter 8, okay? And so he wants us to live this life of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you coming to church and feel like your whole life's a bunch of rules and regulations and your salvation based on your performance. No, it's based upon what Jesus Christ done, and he wants us to live in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, having said that, they're going to get some verses up on the wall here in just a minute. But you and I, as we read verse number 22, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to live under the power of the Spirit, not under the demands of the law. And he said there, because the flesh can't do it. But he speaks of love and then joy and then peace. And this morning we talked about that. You know, I'm on a pilgrim. I'm telling you right now, tonight I'm preaching on something I fail at. I'll just stay right out front. I'm going to preach on long suffering. I'm the worst guy in this church with it. Don't want to preach on it, but I'm not going to jump it. Amen. And I said to God this afternoon, I said, Lord, I'm on my pilgrim journey. I'm saved. Hopefully I'm growing in faith and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the likeness of Christ. And if we want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should, and if we want to honor him, here's this pattern in verse number 22, these nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, everything that Jesus Christ did, he did in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. He offered himself by the eternal Spirit. He was raised by the Spirit. He was conceived of the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. Everything he did was in the power of the Spirit. The lesson is real simple. You and I are to live in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God wants to happen. Now, before I move to long-suffering, I want to say one more thing about peace tonight. And that's this. Just take your Bibles there real quick. Matthew chapter 26. I just want to, before I move to long-suffering, because here's the deal. I believe that whenever the Holy Spirit wrote this out and give these in the order that he gave them, that he starts with love. And he said, that's got to be the foundational fruit of the Spirit. Without that, none of the other eight are not going to be there. So we start off with this love. It's the fountain, okay? It's the fountain of the fruit of the Spirit flowing through our lives. Then from that love comes joy. I wouldn't give you a dime for Christianity didn't have some joy in it. I don't want around it. Just being real honest with you. I know we have sorrows. I know we have troubles and all that kind of stuff. But brother, let me tell you something. A merry heart doth good like a medicine. Paul was on that sea in Euroclidon, that storm, and three times he said, be of good cheer. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to win people to Jesus Christ by with a big sour head on us and gripey, groaning spirit and murmuring and complaining and just disappointed and discouraged about everything. But if there's ever a time right now in America, people need to see vibrance and joy in Christianity, it should be now. And I believe with all my heart that genuine fruit of the Spirit will bear love. And out of that love, that fruit will come joy. And then from that joy will come peace because of that love. And because of that joy, there'll be some peace. But now here's what I want to finish up about peace before we go any further. In Matthew chapter 26, and let's go down to verse number 69, if we can, real quick, just to finish up on this piece. I always kind of like to have sung a song that peace, like there's some songs about peace and they're so good. But anyway, let's go to verse number 69. Peter, that Christ has been arrested. He's, of course, being taken in the court there. And Peter's standing. And now verse number 69, Peter sat without in the place. And a damsel came unto him saying, a woman, not some big muscular, mean, you know, gangster type. A woman walks up to him and says, thou also with the Jesus Galilee. But he denied. Now, let me tell you about what you're getting ready to see here. You're getting ready to see a man who is not under and in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe Peter's saved, just as saved as anybody in this building tonight. Amen. But he's a man not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, not living in the influence, the power, and the fruit of the power of the Holy Ghost. And a woman can challenge his faith, and he just cowers right down. In fact, the whole deal here is not just, see, with fear, you're not going to have peace. If you're fearful about your faith, you're not going to have peace. You're always afraid somebody's going to, are you afraid somebody's going to walk up to you and ask you if you're a Christian? You're so scared somebody may, and it says he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Does anybody realize what he's doing there? He's not only denying the Lord, he is lying. He knew Christ. She was the one not lying. She was the one telling the truth. Here's the saved man lying. Verse number 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him. You know what God's showing? It just doesn't, you know, it's not somebody come out of the back alley, 6'6" and, you know, 4 foot wide shoulders and, you know, look with a ball bat. It's a little maid. Young girl, come to looking at Peter. What'd she say? And said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Let me tell you about him. There's no peace in this man's heart. There's no peace in his heart. And the reason there's no peace is because he's fearful. He's not walking in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. He's fear of man bringeth a snare. And I'm telling you, watch how his lack of peace is revealed here. Verse number 73. And after a while came unto him that stood by and said, Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear. I like old Peter. I do. I'm glad God put him in the Bible. Amen. Gives me a little hope. Gives me just a little bit of hope. Did you get that? Did you read your Bible? He began to curse and swear. I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now watch this. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Don't tell me that man went to bed that night with peace in his heart. No peace. Now go to Acts 12. And God's going to show you the difference between a man who's walking his Christian life in the energy of his own flesh and a man who walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. Remember that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down. They were all filled with the Spirit of God, right? And now Peter is no longer a man who's walking in the energy and power of his flesh, trying to live his Christian life in the energy of the flesh. He's now a man living and walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't care whether you like this kind of talk or not. I don't care if you believe it or not. Listen, your Bible commands you to be filled with the Spirit of God. It commands you to walk in the Spirit. It commands you to be led of the Spirit of God. Amen. And God's not trying to get you into something crazy. He's going to give you the ability to live the Christian life. Okay? Now, I want you to watch the difference between him in Matthew 26 and Acts 12, after he's been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, about that time, chapter 12, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's pretty wild vexing, right? Verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, I'm going to just dive off a little bit, but every word is pure. There are people that use this chapter and a word in this chapter to try to tell you the King James Bible got mistakes in it. Does anybody know about this? How many people knows that Acts 12 is one of the biggies that they use to try to prove the King James Bible got a mistake in it? Here's how they do it. I'll come back to the message. Verse number 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The NIVers and the King James Bible haters will tell you that word Easter is absolutely wrong. That shouldn't have been put in the Bible. I've had them come up to me in services. I've had men with degrees come up to me in services. I've been out preaching and tell me, you're crazier than a bedbug. You know what you're talking about. And open their Bibles up to Acts 12. Let me show you something. This Bible says Easter, and that should have been the Passover. And I mean, if you go study it out and you find all the debates and everything, this is the biggie. This is one of the biggies. How do you know that the word Easter is right there? See, they try to say, well, this thing calls it Easter. That's a pagan holiday. And it should have been Passover. So how do you know? How do you know? It's right there in the context. Back up to verse number 3. The days of unleavened bread. This is why I study in Leviticus, and we're going to do this for very long. You're talking about the tabernacle, and it has your offerings. And then in the same context of this, he gave the feasts, okay? The 7 feasts. God gives them in chronological time order throughout the year. Does anybody know what the first feast is? Anybody know what the first feast that God gave them was? The feast of Passover. And they killed the lamb, ate the lamb. It's the first one. Does anybody know what the next one is? Unleavened bread. So now what do you know? If you know the Old Testament, you know that unleavened bread came after Passover, and had they put Passover in verse number 4, it would have been wrong. And if you know anything, what's going on, he's in pagan Rome. He's in pagan territory here. Easter was a pagan celebration about the same time, and it was after the biblical Passover. You had the biblical Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Easter was totally out of that, but the way you know that that your King James translators were under the power and influence of the Holy Ghost was, if they'd have done what every modern, quote, scholar says now, they would have put Passover there, and your Bible would have had a mistake in it. If it said Passover, where they claim it should say Passover, it would be totally flipping the feast order. You'd have the Passover after the unleavened feast. And anybody who went back and studied would say, that's wrong. But this Bible's right. This Bible's right. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've had guys literally quick as service dismiss over, beeline me, and have their Bible open to Acts chapter 12 and say, you don't know what you're talking about, King James Bible stuff. Said that right, I'll show you on the major mistakes in this Bible right here you're preaching. And that says Easter, that should be Passover. And then all you got to do is say, well, do you know anything about the feasts? Do you know what the truth about it is? Most of them don't know a cotton picking thing over there about them, much less the order of them. And so anyway, I'll get off of that one. Well, where are we at in verse number 4? He took Peter in verse number 3. He apprehended him. That means he arrested him. He put him in prison. Everybody with me? He delivered him to 4 quarter-legions of soldiers to keep him. I'm not sure how many that is. I don't know whether a quarter is 4 men. I don't know. Probably could look that up and check it out. I just don't know. But I tell you what, it sounds pretty impressive to me. Sounds like he had a bunch of guys guarding him, right? To keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Watch verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now that's a whole nother subject too. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Now over in Matthew 26, here's Peter standing there by a fire. Nobody's trying to arrest him. Nobody's trying to put him in prison. He's perfectly safe and sound. But a little maid comes up and says, "You with Jesus." "Oh, no, no, not me. Another one comes up, "You with Jesus." "Oh, no, not me." Third one comes up, starts cussing, so it really puts the emphasis to that. "I'm not with Jesus," because you know his people don't cuss. This is proof, isn't it, that I'm not with Jesus. But now, after he'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, this man has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's now been arrested by Herod. Can I tell you something? He's in big trouble. James just was killed. This is not monkey business now. James was just killed. Peter's been arrested. He knows he's going to be used as a projected don't follow Jesus, because this is what will happen to you guy. I mean, Peter is the man who preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. They've got the ringleader. They've got him surrounded with soldiers. Now you tell me what, go as far as I read and tell me the next thing it says about Peter. Where I quit reading, read the next phrase. What does it say? What was Peter doing? Sleeping. He's what? Sleeping. Are you kidding me? Peter's got 4 quarter-legions of soldiers. They got him chained. James has been killed. They're going to use him. He's next in line. They're just waiting for the, you know, after Easter to bring him out. Because you know, after Easter, they're all bloodlust. If you know anything about the pagan holidays, bloodlust. Herod knew what he's doing. Get the people get all wound up, all excited. They're going to want action. The Easter worshipers, get rid of these Christians. And you know what Peter was doing? Because he was filled with the Spirit. He's at peace. He's the only one sleeping in the jail. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference between that man walking in the energy of the flesh and the man filled with the Spirit? And he's not biting his nails. He's not pulling the chains. He's not having nightmares. He's not sweating. He's not breaking out in hives. God's in control. I'm in the will of God. Night, y'all. Sweet dreams. You can take that for what it's worth. That right there will show you the value of being filled with the Spirit of God. It'll show you how you can go through storms and troubles and trials of life. Don't listen. Don't take that lightly. Any of us been there where he was at that night? Don't tell me I'd been sleeping. Anyway, now let's go to, it's easier for me to preach on that than it is the next thing we're looking at, long-suffering. Long-suffering. I tell you what, so much fun the other day. I had a big old truck come up behind me. Got within that close. This is honest truth. Karen and I, we're driving up from Oklahoma today in my RV. I've got the fanciest RV you ever saw in your life. Well, I mean, if you ain't seen my RV, you ought to see my RV, amen. It's like, I call it the old Hornet, you know. And it just looks like somebody just barely, you know. But anyway, we're driving up the road, and we've got a trailer on behind us. We're just cutting up through I-44. I thought I was just doing fine. And all of a sudden, this truck comes up beside me. Hungry! You know, them big old truck horns, you know. And I'm like, He goes, I'm like, what's your deal? And I had my 9M laying right up here. I mean, he ain't acting real friendly at all. I mean, he's acting, boy, just got his hand out there just like, if I wasn't in this truck, I'd kill you. I still right now don't know what happened. I have no earthly idea what his problem was. Don't you just love for somebody to come up behind you and then pass you and then slow down? Doesn't that just make your day? I want you to think tonight. The areas where you are not long-suffering, okay? Where you're not long-suffering. And don't say church. Don't say my preaching, okay? If you want to write this down, long-suffering is the capacity of self-restraint in the face of provocation. When somebody's provoked you and you're able just to not let it get you. You're in no rush to retaliate. You're in no rush to avenge your wrong. And it involves suffering. Now, well, listen to this. It involves suffering. Long suffering. Another word that sometimes used is forbearance. It's putting up with stuff continually. I know this will impress you, but here's the word that comes from. Macrothumia is the word long suffering comes from. You know what it means? Long tempered. That's literally what, I mean, just if you took its base, two parts of that word, long-tempered. I have never in my life heard somebody, oh, what's that guy? He's long-tempered. What'd they say? Short-tempered. Isn't it funny? My wife, she's just long-tempered. I never heard anybody say, boy, watch out, because he's got a long temper. But long-suffering, here's the deal. Long-suffering is an attribute of God. Is it possible, guys, to get them on and we'll take off here? Long-suffering is an attribute of God. In Noah chapter 6, we're going to look at these verses real quick tonight, and let's just start off here. In Exodus, now, by the way, let me just give something to you. This is in Exodus chapter 34. Guess when this is after? Is anybody familiar with Exodus 32? Moses is up on the mountain. While he's away, the people get Aaron, make a golden calf, and they say, you know what? And they call God, you know what those people did? They called God a liar. They said, God's lying to us. He's not going to take care of us, not going to take us in the promised land, not going to provide for us. God lied. Let's go back to Egypt. Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Build us a calf. We want to be Egyptians again. And they did. Now that Moses had come up off the mountain, and he's not real happy, right? And further than that, I'm going to tell you who else ain't happy, and that's God. Anybody know what God told Moses after that? I'll kill them all. Moses fell on his face. Moses asked God to spare him. God answered his prayer. Then in chapter 34, when you go through all through that, here's what the Bible says. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. And if you read the account of the children of Israel from Canaan land to Israel, he was long-suffering with those people. One of the things I want you to get out of this message tonight is that your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of this Bible, is a God that is long-suffering. And if we're going to be like Christ, we must become a people of long-suffering. Is God kind of ticked my heart today. Reggie, you will never be what you could be for me until you have the fruit of long-suffering in your life. There will always be a shortfall in your ability to be a good messenger and a good representative of Jesus Christ as long as you are not long-suffering. You need to let me produce long-suffering in your life. Let's go to the next one. The Lord is long, Numbers 14, the Lord is long-suffering. Here's what I'm doing. God describing himself. He's described the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Let's take the next one. We'll just move right along. But thou, O Lord God, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. I want you to get this in tonight. We're kind of having a lesson tonight. God is a long-suffering God. Let's keep going ahead there. Despisest thou, Romans 2, the riches, the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 9:22, the Bible says, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known endured with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Over and over again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 6, here it's talking about pureness. This is how we're to be known, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Look where God is somehow or another. I don't know why. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the word long-suffering is almost like I'm blinded to it. I'm reading. I see all this other stuff, but I don't catch long-suffering. It's like I read all these other attributes, but I don't catch long-suffering. All right, fruit of the Spirit there, Galatians chapter 5. Now I want you to notice something. Notice this. Long-suffering is the very first one. These things are set in sets of three. And these are divine attributes. There's nine of them. Number of the Holy Spirit. They're broken into three sections. Upward, internal, and outward. That's the way the fruits are made. And God wants to bear it. But notice that long-suffering is the first one after the Godward. And long-suffering is the first one. It's not all these other things. And as I begin to study the long-suffering of God and begin to see how he deals with us and then how it works in other people's lives, I begin to see that, Reggie, you have not, watch this. This is what the Lord spoke to my heart. Reggie, you have not emphasized and placed importance in long-suffering as you ought to have. And there's a reason, Reggie, because you don't want it. It goes against everything in you. Your pride wants instant reaction. You do not like to be provoked. You are weak in this area, and you know it, but you don't want to really improve in it. That's why you're blind to it when you're reading your Bible. You don't see long-suffering. You don't want it to be important to you, Reggie, because you want the opposite of that so much. Let's go with the next one, Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is what it takes to have a marriage. It takes what it takes to have a church. You've got to have it. We'll go with Colossians 1. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, we watch this. Let's see. Go back to where he was there, guys. When it says strengthened. There you go. Watch this. We say we want to grow in the Lord. We want to be strong in the Lord. All right, God says if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you're going to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So it's not our power, it's his power. And what's that power going to do? It's going to make patience, it's going to work patience. And by these, by the way, these are two different things, and long suffering. With what? The Bible said the apostles, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Somebody stole your stuff, it provokes me. God said they rejoiced in the spoiling of their goods. This is real Christianity, folks. This is not Reggie Kelly stuff. This is your Bible. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord kind of showed me this evening that I studied. Reggie, the reason people are not more attracted to your faith is there's a big hole in your faith. It's called long-suffering. If you don't have it, they don't see Christ in you like they need to. So I'm just going to be real honest with you. I'm not preaching to anybody tonight because this is for me. All right, we'll go with another one here. Colossians, I believe it's Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. There's that forbearing one another again and forgiving one another. 1 Timothy, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Everybody get that? For a pattern. God says, if you want to pattern your life after Jesus Christ, you have to be long-suffering. Okay, go ahead. 2 Timothy there. But thou hast fully known. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's teaching him and instructing him about the work of a pastor and the work of a minister of the Lord. And he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. We can know great doctrine. We can be right doctrinally and wrong spiritually. You can have your doctrine down solid, okay? But if you're not long-suffering, you kill the effect of your doctrine. They won't give you a dime for it. I can get up here and beat my hand on the pulpit. Bless God, the King James Bible. But if I am not long-suffering with people, it's a void in my Christian life that they see, and it's like it just kills the effectiveness of my testimony. I want to ask us a very simple question tonight. How long-suffering are we with each other as spouses? How long-suffering are we with our children? How long-suffering are we with our family members, our brothers and sisters, and our church fellow? I'm just saying tonight, listen, I don't know about the rest of you. I believe you want to grow in the Lord like I do. I really do. I don't think you'd be here tonight if you didn't want to grow in the Lord. And this is an area that I am just absolutely deficient in. You know I'm not lying to you. Any of you know me, you know this is the truth. And it's like the Holy Ghost said, Reggie, I want to open your eyes. I looked in the Bible today, and it's like the reflection I saw. It's exactly what it said it would be, a glass. It would show me who I am. And when I saw it, it was like, it's like the Holy Spirit told my eyes, Reggie, I want to show you something more. You're in bad shape at. Okay, the next one. 2 Timothy. He's telling him to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. You know, everybody likes that part of that verse, don't they? Well, preachers cut it off right there. That's the only part they want you to see. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. But not exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know what that means? Just keep getting up and preaching it. Keep getting up and preaching it. Just put up with people. Just, you know, just keep being long suffering. Keep waiting on God to work it in. Okay. Here's how the Bible's going to show you how long suffering God is. Which sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. How long did God wait? 120 years. And the earth was violent. The earth was wicked. And God was long suffering. 120 years, the Bible says, Noah preached while that ark was preparing. God's long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises of men, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's long-suffering. If he wasn't long-suffering, none of us would be saved. Amen. Okay, the next one. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Wasn't for his long suffering, wouldn't be saved. Let me put long suffering to you in a hillbilly way tonight. He just keeps putting up with us and 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 putting up with us. And we said we wouldn't do that, and we said we wouldn't do that, and we said we wouldn't do that, and we said we're going to do better and do better and do better, and we don't, and he just keeps putting up with us. He is long suffering with us. First Corinthians 13, great chapter on charity. First thing out of the box. Charity suffereth long. Just same words that just put in a way. But it's put there to let you know that that fruit of the Spirit is going to involve suffering, provocation, stuff that ticks you off, that you ain't going to put, I ain't putting up with that. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to show you some stuff. There are some stuff God doesn't want you to put up with. It's not the same arena, not the same kind of deal. Here we're talking about just the provocations of life and so forth. But the God of all grace hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have what? Suffered a while. Then what's going to happen? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let me ask you a question tonight. Why would people not be settled? Why would people not be strengthened? Why would people not be established? Why would people not be made perfect? We're not talking about sinless here. We're talking about mature in the Lord. You know why? Because we're not willing to suffer a while. If we're not willing to suffer a while, that other facets of Christ-likeness that people will see Christ in us is not going to be there. Is this all making sense? I hope it is. Now, I don't want you to get despaired. I'm on a journey. I'm not where I once was, but I'm not where I'd like to be. If I can't come to church and grow and learn, what's the use of it? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I hope we look back a year from now and say, you know what? There was a Sunday night, Rich preached on long-suffering, and the Lord spoke to my heart about that, and I'm going to ask God to work in my heart and give me grace about this area of my life. That's what we need to do. Because it ain't going to happen because you make a pledge and you commit yourself. It'll not. It's going to happen as you surrender and say, dear Lord Jesus, I want your grace working in my heart. Produce in me long suffering. Is that all of them, guys? No, did we get that? I think, for what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, if you shall take it patiently, but if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For here in turn were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, He threatened not. You do that one more time, I'll knock your block off. Is this just too much Christianity for one night? For one service? How many here could say with me, I could stand to be a little bit long-suffering, more long-suffering than I am, just a little bit more long-suffering than I am? I just want us all to grow, Lord. I'm not up here to beat us over the head, and I'm not going to beat myself over the head and say, Lord, I need help. I recognize it. I see it. I want help. And the Lord is, I can't make it happen in my flesh. You just have to work in me by your Holy Spirit. That's all I know. Boy, I appreciate you guys doing a good job up there. I really do. That's a blessing. I look at the Bible accounts and I see the reflection of who I am and who I'm not. And I say to myself, where is that fruit of the Spirit in my life? And all I know to do tonight is ask for the grace of God to minister that to us. I'm going to do something a little... I want to balance this out tonight because... And I'm going to finish up with this. I hope you can suffer along with me. It won't be very long. But in my book that I wrote, Rock Says Me, I deal with a lot of these things. And as I was preaching, or as I was preparing this message tonight, suddenly it just hit me about a little short section in here about where a man had suffered long. Now, here's what I'm getting to. Never take advantage of other people's long suffering. I've seen people who suffered long and suffered long and suffered long and suffered long. And let me just tell you, I don't care who you are. Pretty soon you can say, that's just too far. It's too much. Just because someone is long-suffering doesn't mean you should run over them or you should abuse them all their life because they're just long-suffering. But I want to, this is in the chapter, Be Sure Your Sins Will Find You Out. I'll just read a little bit and then we'll be done and we'll watch this film. But it's where Carla had come back from California after she'd been back and her mother told her that she needed to, they was talking about the issue of church. What are you going to do about church? Now she's expecting out of wedlock. Her boyfriend has shot himself, killed himself, and her life's in a train wreck. But she wants to get things clear. She has repented. She wants to get things clear. And her mother and the man that she's getting ready to marry recommended that she go before the church and that she just humbly and honestly and briefly, confess her sin and ask for their forgiveness and try to move on with her life. Well, the church, as many do, of course, has had a business meeting about what to do with this member. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with dealing with sin in the church. Okay? But the story picks up, they're having this meeting on a Sunday night, what to do with her. And it picks up here. Larkin called the meeting to order. We will ask and recognize 3, 5, or 7 members in good standing to express their thoughts and position on the errant member and to recommend action to be taken. The floor is now open for comment. Sister Donna Green immediately raised her hand and stood up. Sister Green was probably in her low 70s, a longtime member and very active in everything and everybody's business. She was, in fact, what the Bible calls a busybody in other men's matters. Her husband never darkened the door of the church, ever. Larkin recognized her, even though a couple of other people had put their hands up. Yes, Sister Green, Deacon Larkin, I stand here tonight with a burdened heart. When they start staying at you, you know trouble's coming. A heart torn between mercy and justice, a heart torn between darkness and light. Folks, a heart torn between right and wrong, between truth and deception. We're living in an evil day in which righteousness is being sacrificed on the altar of pretended mercy and love. The purity of the church is being laid aside and discarded to keep the pews filled. And never in the history of this country have there been such an assault upon morality and purity as we're seeing in this generation. We're being told that the old ways of holiness has to go and we must accommodate and look over wickedness. They cry, judge not that you be not judged, and silence the voice of holiness. Where and when do we draw the line, the sands of this generation, to say there are consequences for your sin? Now keep in mind, this girl, this 17-year-old sitting there in church, she's listening to this, what people are going to say about what her sin. That there's consequences for your sin. When do we say no to the vexing of the Lord's church, the gradual wearing down of righteousness? God in heaven, and she raised her hand up toward the sky, knows I'm for mercy and forgiveness and restoration. But I've asked myself 100 times, what message are we sending to our children and to everybody if we just sweep it under the rug as if it's just fine to go out and fornicate and then waltz right back into this church? She stopped just as she heard the back door of the church open with the accompanying squeaks and noises. If you've ever been in that old church down there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what a lot of the churches, the old door to open, everybody squeak and bang, you know. She stopped as she heard the back door of the church open with the accompanying squeaks and noises. It was startling in the fact there was no effort at the, to make the least amount of noise as possible. Rather, it was done in such a way to announce somebody's here. Everybody turned to see who entered. It was a first-time visitor. His hat in his hand. He wore suspenders to keep his trousers up. He was, it seemed, in his mid-70s. It was Floyd Green, the husband of Sister Donna Green. Mr. Green walked unhesitant, yet slowly up through the middle of the church till he came to the line of the front pews. There was a whispered ripple throughout the crowd. What on earth was Floyd Green doing here tonight? He'd never been here before. Floyd Green turned a little to the left, then a little to the right, and then straight up toward Larkin behind the pulpit. Larkin, folks, he said, I got something needs to be said. I can do it here or up there. It don't matter. Larkin, asserting authority, said, Mr. Green, we're in an official church meeting, business meeting right now, and I'm unable to allow this disruption. Maybe after the meeting or perhaps another time. No, Floyd said, it's going to be now. It's going to be right here. I'll just say my piece where I'm standing. He looked sideways and then looked a little up and gathered himself to speak as he turned to the congregation. Donna, he said to his wife, who was still standing up, you just need to sit down now. Then he looked over the crowd and said, I'm going to say some things that has to be said. When I'm done, I'll leave you to your meeting, but I don't want anybody interrupting me while I speak. It got graveyard quiet. Folks, I'm what you'd call a lost sinner. Never had much in for church, and I still don't. I know what this meeting's about tonight. Been hearing it at my house all week. What a sorry, low-down person this girl Carly is and her mother. I've been listening not just at my house, but all around town, getting everybody's take on it. I've been hearing it in my home from a wife who's a member in good standing of this church. Oh, and how this hussy ought to be made an example of. How she's got to go so as to teach these other girls a lesson. Yeah, what this girl's done is bad. Bad, wrong, according to Scripture. He hesitated. And she probably ought to be put out of church. But while you're having your house cleaning, you might want to be just and equitable about it and do a thorough job. I've been married to my wife, Mrs. Green, over there for 54 years. And I love her. That's why I'm still with her. I read somewhere, charity suffereth long. Endureth all things. A light snickering could be heard from the crowd, just like you guys did. Listen to him now. I've endured her sharp tongue toward myself. I've listened to her slice into everybody else's business, talk degrading and demonize everyone. I've watched her defile, sow discord, and then turn around and cloak it in a self-righteous rant. Sister Green's face was full of fury, but she was trapped. He continued now. Before you go and vote on this here expecting out of wedlock girl, you might want to consider a vote on my wife. You see, there's something I know that you need to know before you vote based on her self-righteous rant about this girl. Here's what you need to know. He hesitated again. Then Mrs. Green shouted at Floyd, Floyd, you need to go home. Looking at her, he said, no, honey, not till I'm done. And you sit still and be quiet. And then he continued, folks, before my wife and I was married, she committed fornication with me. She conceived our child out of wedlock. And yeah, we did the right thing and we got married, but what you don't know is that that little one never made it here. We lost the baby. It was convenient because nobody but us and God knew about it. And that's been a long time ago before we ever moved to this part of the country. But I've often wondered about our little one. Was it a boy or was it a girl? What would it have looked like? What would it have been like? He stopped just again for a second and then said, oh, I forgot to tell you something. She didn't lose it natural-like. She made herself lose it. So as not to have people figure out things between our wedding day and the day of its birth. And that's why we ain't never been able to have any more children. She murdered our child, and she messed up her body. Floyd looked over at his wife and said, Donna, honey, I love you, and always will. But I can't stand by and let you destroy this young woman who at least let her baby live, and you've done worse. Looking back at the crowd, he said, I've read in the Bible where it says, be sure your sins will find you out. It also talks about that some men's sins go before and some follow after. It might be a good idea for all of us to get our sin found out now instead of judgment. I'll leave you all back to your business meeting now. Thank you for your time. When we're talking about being long-suffering, let's make sure we're not the people that are making other people suffer long. Because that's just as much a problem as not suffering long. If we've been the kind of person that's just made other people's lives miserable, and we expect for them just to put up with us and put up with us and put up with us, that's just as wrong. I would like for you to pray for me. Then I would somehow or another, by the grace of God, yield myself in such a way that I'd be long-suffering. It's been one of the hardest things for me in my life. And I just make no bones about it. And so I'd appreciate your prayers in that area. The thing that bothers me more than anything about this message is, what's really bothered me is, how have I made other people suffer long by having to put up with me? Have I made my wife have to suffer long? Have I made my children just suffer long? God help us not to cause other people to have to suffer long. To just put up with us and put up with us and put up with us. God help us to be a gracious people that help the lives of other people to be pleasant and a blessing. I'm going to pray, and I encourage all of us to pray, that we'd be a long-suffering people, because we're going to have to put up with each other. But if we love each other, we'll be able to by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Word of God. It is truly powerful. It is truly sharper than any two-edged sword. It truly, Lord, pierces where nothing else can pierce. And I thank you for that. Now, God, tonight, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? That's not going to make me long-suffering. That, Lord, is a fruit of your Spirit. But I tell you, Lord, I'm telling you tonight, I'd sure appreciate it if somehow or another you'd work that through and in my heart and in my soul, so that I'm not easily provoked and aggravated and angry when everything don't go just like I think it ought to go. And Lord, I thank you for what you do, and I pray that you'll do it for Jesus' sake, that he may be seen in our lives. Amen. I've lived 67 years now, and I've never seen what I'm getting ready to show you. This is President Trump at a meeting yesterday, and I hope you'll notice something. I have never in my life seen a president publicly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, ever. And he did yesterday, and I want you to listen carefully to what he says. And it's Donald Trump, so keep that in mind, all right?
You still need help from the boss. We need help from the boss. That's what happened. We need help. We need help. It's all right to say it. Now, they'll criticize me for that. How dare he say that? How dare he say that? No, I'll say it. I'll say it. I'll say it. Somebody said to me the other day, you're the most famous person in the world by far. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. They said, yes, you are. I said, no. They said, who's more famous? I said, Jesus Christ. Yeah. chances. I'm not going to have an argument. Hey, I'm not having any arguments. Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take any chances. I'll give it, I guarantee. And let me look up and I'll say, and it's not even close. To defend our Constitution, I proudly nominated. You still need.
Now listen, I was alive. I was born in Eisenhower. And I've seen them all down through. I've never seen a man. That man just got through proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to this nation and to the world. I don't know if he's saved or not, but I will tell you, I don't doubt it. Did you watch his hand go to his heart after he said, we need help from the boss? And I'm telling you, for a man to get up and know what's coming at him and to say Jesus Christ and to say that twice, and if I'm not careful, there's three times he said Jesus Christ, but I know at least twice. But I want to tell you something, there's something going on. And I don't know exactly what's going on, but I'm telling you, there's something going on. God is trying to be merciful to this country. Because, folks, that is so offensive to so many people, you cannot imagine. The president of the United States to get up and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. He's the boss. And he's the most famous, and there's no competition. It's not even close. Let's go home. See you all. Have a great week.